I hope what I share is not too much, and it's not discouraging you. That was not my intention. I hope that this word would have a stirring effect in all of us. Let us continue to talk about these Levites. So this second group, and that is the group that actually we'll be focusing on this weekend, are the Levites. And these Levites, I mentioned to you already, they were counted according to age one and all the way to upward, basically upward. And there would be about 22,000 of them, replacing the firstborn of Israel to be gods. These are, he just said, the Levites are mine. They are mine. A very meaningful word from Jehovah. They are mine. It's somewhat like maybe these his bodyguard or something, you know. They'd be the general soldiers and army, but this is like his bodyguard, if you understand. They're close to him and touching the things of his heart, and that is the tabernacle. Now, by the way, all the things of the related to the tabernacle, whether it is the construction of it, all the furnishings of it, and even in the end, the various things they do, that is the offerings, the burning of the incense, and all of this, are all pictures of Christ in his rich aspects. So, in other words, these Levites, their work is to handle, transport, carry, set up, take down, you know, Christ for the move of God on the earth. The move of God is the moving of Christ. Okay? When Christ moved, and that is God's move, 2,000 years ago, God was incarnated to become a man. And that man, it says, was the Word becoming flesh. And what? Tabernacling himself amongst us. So right there you can see that living fulfillment, or at least the individual fulfillment of the tabernacle in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, was a move of God out of eternity into time. And of course, we know all of God's move in Christ is for one thing, and that is to accomplish God's purpose, to be processed, to go through the different things, all with God's economy in view. So the same here in this picture, that these Levites, by handling all these things that are type of Christ, they were there, you may say, serving or assisting the move of this Christ, this corporate Christ on the earth today. Every local church is a miniature of that tabernacle. A proper local church should be a small tabernacle where God moves. Every local church should be a moving tabernacle. It should not be stuck there. It should not be permanent there. It should be always on the move, advancing, going ahead for God's purpose. And in this move, the Levites played a pivotal role, a primary role, and that is to take care of all these things. Again, you should read Numbers to appreciate all these different things that they handle. Now, on the one hand, from 1 year old upwards, They are Levites. And I would like to say this. Actually, even if some are newly saved among us, you're not that grown, you're 1 year old, you don't have that much constitution, but let me tell you, you can be a Levite.
Amen.
You can also be a non-Levite, meaning you are just something, someone just general, or worse yet, some people just become Sunday goers after they're saved. But in a proper situation, if you're saved in a proper way, even though you are less than mature, you're still counted. 1 year old. In fact, you are very important. Very important as a small child, as an infant, to the Lord's testimony, just by being there. Just by being there. And here I would like to say a word that Brother Lee said in this message, you will see if you read it, that the more little ones we have around the tabernacle, the more protection. You would think we need big, muscular, you know, Secret Service men to protect this tabernacle. No, it's 1 year old. But lots of them. Lots of them. When a church ceases to beget, when the church have no new ones, that church is lacking protection. It's exposed. Our young people, our children, you know, parents have children. Our young people, junior high, high school, our college age, I would say it's best that a church is populated with them because they are little Levites that can ring the tabernacle and become a real protection of that tabernacle. You say, doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. Well, you want you to make sense, or you want to take God's sense? You want to take God's strategy, or you want to take your strategy? I've been in churches where there's no new ones. You just feel that church is not so supported, so protected. But when you're in a church with many little children, many high schoolers, many colleges, and many newly gained and newly saved, I tell you, that church is very protected.
Amen.
You say, numbers? Yes, numbers mean a lot. Mean a lot, even little ones. Plus, the more little ones we have, the more we will have full-grown Levites one day. And this is where I'm going to get to next. There's a second counting. The first counting is 1 year upwards, the Levites. But within the Levites, amongst these 20,000 Levites, there's a further counting. And that counting is from 30 to 50. Many, many verses in a particular chapter, I forgot chapter 3 or 4, that repeat this line, from 30 to 50, from 30 to 50, from 30 to 50. This is the group of Levites that have a certain maturity, 30 to 50. They have a certain level of growth. And as we will see, they also have a certain degree of learning and education or perfecting. So that now, this age bracket, 30 to 50, will actually be the real group of Levites who actually handle the affairs, the things. They are the ones who carry, physically carry, the things of the tabernacle and the furnishings. And by the way, a lot of them are extremely heavy. Extremely heavy. And requires many strong men to carry, you know, that testimony or the parts of that testimony. 30 to 50. And these would be the mature Levites. And I would say this is the group that I think about when I talk to the young adults, which this is why I say I don't quite like the word young, because it's perpetually keep you in a thinking you're that young when you're not. Are you with me? I say, come on, you're not a young adult, you're an adult. When I'm a young adult, I'm just a young adult. Like, you know, that's not my responsibility, I'm still young. I like to tell you, you're an adult. 30 to 50, you're an adult. You're a full grown, Paul says, be full grown. You know, in Itaro in Bangkok, be full grown. Don't look down on yourself, brothers and sisters. That's why I like to get rid of the word young. This is an adult conference. You're not young. Because how you esteem yourself determines how you behave. So Paul says to Timothy, let no one, and starting with yourself, let no one despise your youth, but be a pattern. So Timothy was a young man. Probably, I say Timothy was in his 30s. My guess. But don't let anyone despise you. And in elsewhere, he told the saints, don't despise Timothy. But you don't let anyone despise you, but you be a pattern. And brothers and sisters in this room, I say the same thing to you. You're in this age bracket. I know some of you are not yet 30, this kind of thing, but I'll get there. You're actually part of this. All right? I'll get there. But 30 to 50, if you're in this age group, in a good sense, in a healthy, ideal situation, should be bearing the brunt. You should be bearing the main responsibility of the church life or the tabernacle life. Not later. We'll talk about those who are over 50. But this group, 30 to 50, you're the official bearers, the primary bearers of the Lord's testimony in your church. Your church, your local church, wherever it may be. I recall my own test, my life, about right. Starting from age 30, I come into a very official, quote-unquote official, you know what I mean, burden of the Lord's recovery. Of the Lord's recovery. Young as I was, you should do that. I would say you should do that. You say, just by age, you should do that. By age. Don't dodge this. Don't relegate this to others. Don't excuse yourself from this function. This is how the Old Testament type as a picture. Very, very relevant to the New Testament church life, because the human being doesn't change. It's the same human being. 30 to 50. And I'm talking to that age group. The church depends on you.
Amen.
The carrying of that testimony of your local church depends on you. It should fall squarely on your shoulders. I felt that way when I was young. I felt that way. I welcomed that burden. I invited that burden. The Lord has to deal with my ambition, my pride, you know, all these kind of natural things that sort of came along. That's another matter. This morning I'm not addressing that. I rather think today we swung the other way. We used to be ambitious, now we have no ambition. And I don't know which is better or which is worse. Paul says, I am ambitious to please the Lord. There is something in us as a kind of holy ambition that is within. God made us human beings, not without ambition. A person without a proper ambition, they just live to die. They have no meaning, no purpose in their lives. Why are these startups all in San Francisco or in whatever? Because there's an ambition. It's made by God. It's put in there by God in every man to achieve, to be useful, to accomplish something. And of course, we know ultimately why the Lord put this into man is so that man would carry out something for his need, for his purpose. And so this ambition should be strong within us. I like to stir up your ambition. Not pride, but ambition to please the Lord.
Amen.
That is to take care of His pleasure. And that is the church. I want to stir this up to the uttermost. I want you to live for that, breathe for that. Like these startup companies, they sleep 4 hours a day. The rest of the time in front of the computer to build the next whatever. I like you to be like that in principle. I tell you, if all this age bracket would be like this, I have no I believe the Lord's recovery will change. The church life will be different by such a group of ambitious young brothers, not young, brothers and adult brothers and sisters serving in that kind of a way. That's the need. I will tell you right now, that's the need of the recovery. Front and center. That's the need of the recovery in the churches today. Please bring this to the Lord, because I can say something like this, only the Lord can speak to you and burden you. All right. All the church life, you say, what is included? Everything. The people service, children, young people, college, opening the homes, the gospel, the various other practical areas of the church life that needs service, everything. The AV, book sales, the finances, the meeting hall, the arranging of things should be this group of people carrying that testimony, you know, bearing that testimony, traveling, you know, journeying. That's what you do. Your other job is not the real job. This is the real job. This is your real job. You must have this view. You must have this heart within you. Then you will prioritize things. Then you will schedule things. Then you will orient your life, your marriage life, your family life accordingly. I'm not here to advocate you become unreasonable, irresponsible, not raising your children properly, not taking care of your marriage. I don't mean that. You need to do all those things. But while you do those things, you have to be clear. What are you here mainly doing? All these things. And my work these days on the other end is to help many of the older brothers to pass on this burden to the young generation. Let them take it. Let them carry it. Sure, they will make mistakes. Sure, there will be risk involved. But think, when we started, wasn't that a great risk? You know, Brother Lee took a great risk with me and some of you. You understand what I mean. But he took the risk. Nothing can be done without taking risks. In God's business, it is the same. Rise up, my brothers and sisters, wherever you are. And to what degree and measure the Lord has measured to you, which is different from person to person. You should not compare, all right? That's not what I'm after. But as to what the Lord has endowed you with, His gift, as the Lord has given His grace and faith to you, which He has given to every member by the head, you function faithfully. It's not about being an elder. It's not about being this or that. It's about you just seeing this vision, living in this vow. You just offer, present your bodies, as in Romans 12:1, to prove His perfect will. Position means nothing. A rank means nothing. There's no rank, actually. It's your service. It's the service that you do. You're just faithful. The gospel is a great area of this service. Opening your homes is a great area of your service. You should all open your homes to practice the God-ordained way. See, all these things we know about, we heard about, we even subscribe to, means nothing if there's not a practical outworking by a group of people who spend their time, who give their time and their hours to it. So here it is. I know the competition for time and energy. I know what Pharaoh wants from us. And I know some of the things we need to do. My brothers, in a way, I don't care about that. Now, in the Q&A time, you may ask some practical questions. How do you handle this? How do you resolve this kind of conflict? Well, we can talk about that. But here, I am touching the heart of the matter. Brothers and sisters, the heart of the matter. I don't think our generation, some of the brothers sitting back there, here, are that special. Like, we can do it, we're some, then the today's generation probably not. I don't agree with that. And I don't believe in that. If anything, according to the Word, the closer we are to the end, the givenness should be that much more. The consecration should be that much more. We must not lower the bar. God's bar, not mine. The church life must not be compromised or go down. I told some of the saints, I said, well, I worry for God, then, what if everyone go AWOL? Well, I said that there's certainly that possibility. And in fact, in times of turmoil, in the past, in the recovery, we lost entire generations. That has happened. And I will tell you, we're in a family here. I'm talking to family. That has happened. The loss is excruciatingly painful, and I've been through two of them, big ones, and half of another one in this country or in North America. So I know we have lost many of the 30 and 50, knocked out so that the church life is old and young, with this group knocked out. Why? Because this is the most important group. They be taken out first by the enemy. You are the target. And that's happened, unfortunately. But we're not in times of turmoil, are we? The Lord has given us wonderfully times of peace, of one accord. We have relative harmony and security in the Lord's recovery today. Would you not agree with me? That's His mercy. That is the Lord's grace. And with this environment, there is another danger, another trap. And that is not so much the evil speaking, the teaching, no, those kind of things. The ambition, undermining of the Lord's recovery. It's another kind of danger when there's peace. And that is being lulled to passivity. As I was speaking last Monday to the trainees on the days of Noah and the days of Lot, and by the way, that occurs in Luke. In Matthew, you have only the days of Noah, but in Luke, you have the days of Noah and the days of Lot, put together very meaningfully. Because of, I have to give that message, I have to go back to study Lot. And I like to recommend to you that one message in Life Studies on Lot. You'll find about a dozen items of Witness Lee's analysis of Lot. And you won't get a better analysis of this person called a defeated righteous man by Watchman Nee and Brother Lee. A righteous man, even a godly man, I think Jude calls it, or Peter, I forgot, but defeated. In contrast is Abram, his uncle, a victorious righteous man. You can be righteous, but you can be either victorious, overcoming, or a defeated one. And this defeated Lot lives in Sodom. And you know the story. And I'm not here to tell the story. I'm here to recommend that message. And I tell you, the first thing, the first factor of Lot's defeat, living a defeated life, is his passivity. Is his passivity. He was passive the whole time. He did not have to initiate anything, be active. He just followed firstly his grandfather, then his uncle, into the good land. And his life, first moving to the plains, separated from Abram. Then he got captured when the kings of the Sodom and Gomorrah and others fought with the other four kings, got rescued. And then after that, still went back to Sodom where he lived. And you know the end of that. Barely rescued, barely saved, and even through incest produced the Amalekites. That's this defeated man's life. But it started with passivity. The danger is to be lulled to sleep, lulled into an inactive spiritual condition. In other things, you are just all adrenaline flowing. But when it comes to the spiritual things, you become inactive or passive. In the meetings, in the church services, when the Spirit needs to be exercised, when your contribution is needed, it's absent, it's not there. Then the 30 to 50 is just an age bracket. It's not fulfilling their calling. Be watchful, brothers and sisters. This age is lulling us to sleep. You have to pinch yourself. You have to, I don't know what you need to do to stay awake. Stay awake. The poisonous gas, the debilitating unseen and unsmelled gas is all over the place. It just puts you to sleep, spiritually. And to weaken you. To weaken you. It's all over. It's all over in the air. It's all over. And my 45 years, along with the brothers, they have their testimony, is that that gas is all the time there. It's not just today, by the way. We grew up too. You know, in the 60s, which is really tame by today's standard. In those days was like horrors. You know, counterculture, the drugs, the sex revolution. It was like hell broke loose. We've been through that. We have our gas at the time. Brothers and sisters, it's possible to be watchful. It's possible. I want to put faith into you. It's possible. In the end, it's not just all of these things. In the end, dear saints, is the vision that you have. Is the vision that you have and your faithfulness to that vision. And of course, the motivation of the love of Christ. Well, anyway, this is 30 to 50. So, brothers and sisters, I say to the work, to the service. Take charge of the tabernacle. The church is yours. It's not the elders. The church is yours. I really mean that. I mean that. I look at you, I look at other places where I meet with this age group. My heart is full of feeling, full of burden, that this generation would advance, would go further than we have, than us. That's right. Now, let me go on. Let me go on. 30 to 50. But I'll tell you, there's another two groups of Levites. Males, huh? Males. One is what? Is 25 to 30. 25 to 30. Now, I'm talking to those who are in their 20s now. 25 to 30. What are they doing? In chapter 4 of Numbers, they're there. The official serving ones are 30 to 50. But the 25 to 30 are what we would call today apprentices, learners. And I look back at my life, that's really quite matching, quite matching. From my age 25 to 30, about right around those years, I was apprenticing. I was very much apprenticing. Not quite official yet, but in a real life. You know, when you're apprenticing, you have real bullets. It's not just some, blanks, huh? You fire real bullets. That's real learning, huh? Apprenticing for 5 years. And then from 30, entering into a real service. Look, today, those of you, some of you have been through FTTA, others you have not, but let's say those who have been through FTTA, that's about the time when you come out of FTTA, isn't it? Right around then. I would say, I tell the FTTA people, when you graduate, now you go on to 5 years of apprenticeship. Whether you're full-time or you get a job, married, I don't care. You're now 5 years of apprenticeship. In the church life, you go to learn. 2 years, it's basically you learn the truth, you know, many foundational things. Now you go and apprentice the church life. There's a lot you have not learned in Anaheim. In fact, most of the things you have not learned yet. You're going to go on an on-the-job training for 5 years and learn. That's a very, very good view. Very good view for yourself. You say, I've not been to the full-time training. I'll say the same. I would not be selective and just say full-time training. I say those of you who have not been to the full-time training, the same. The same. You say, well, I've not been to the training. Well, you can make it up. You can make it up. You know, today the biggest thing is online, right? Continuing education. You can go through the full-time training and you come out and you don't stay in a learning mode, you'll be out. You'll be out of date. Today, things require you to be constantly learning. Constantly learning. Of course, 2 years in the full-time training is wonderful, and if anyone can do that, I would always recommend it. But if you cannot, don't excuse yourself. Don't say, well, I have not been trained. No, no, no. No. You can train yourself. You can, with the heart, the right heart, you can train yourself. How about reading the life studies? How about pursuing the Lord in establishing your own Christian life in a proper way? Learning how to contact the Lord, learning how to deal with the Lord in various lessons of the growth in life and experience of life. How about the truth? You just pick these things up. Pick these things up on your own. There's actually online courses, which you have time, that you can sign up. And I heard they are very, very useful. You know, very useful to learn some of these things taught in the full-time training. If you have a heart, there's a way. There's a way. If there's no heart, anything can become an excuse.
Right.
Now, then on the other end, you have those who are over 50, Levites. It says at 50, they retire. They retire. But it does not mean they are now useless. It says very specifically, after they retire, their job now is to minister to their brothers. That means the co-Levites. They will not bear the official burden, but they still would have a charge in the tabernacle. Well, how do you explain this? According to the footnote here, the interpretation is that these experienced ones, older ones, would now have the responsibility to actually mentor the younger ones. For example, those from the 25 to 30. They would mentor them. You know, brothers and sisters, today, not only we need more apprentices, we really need more mentors in the local churches everywhere. Why? Because there's probably no other work, that requires the amount of precision, and accuracy, and rigor, to execute, like serving in the tabernacle. My, I tell you, every jot and tittle, every detail is laid out. You just don't go and just wrap up this altar, you know, in your style. You know, I learned this in Macy, so I wrap this up in the Macy way. No, no, it's already prescribed. You have to wrap this up in the way God wants it to wrap up. So you have to learn. You have to, in fact, unlearn your Macy ways and learn God's way. That means you cannot bring in your worldly ways. You cannot bring in your natural ways. Those two sons of Aaron learned a... They never learned, they died. But the living ones learned a hard lesson. You just don't come and pick some fire and put it into the wood and into the incense and offer. That is unholy fire, because the source of the earth, God only will take fire from His own source. The source from the heaven that descend on the altar. And that fire will be perpetually burning these tabernacle. And it, I mean, this altar, on the outer altar, and that same fire is brought into the tabernacle, inside, for the burning of the incense. You just don't offer whatever fire you find. It must be the fire of God. It is a holy fire. It must be God Himself as the fuel, as the burning element in your offerings. Do you see this? So, you have to learn. You have to learn. And there are many, many other things, ordinances and things. Today in the church life, in serving the Lord, in the service of the Lord in the church life, there's a lot of things to learn. A lot of principles that if you violate, if you don't take care of, you will invite some curse. You will cause some problems. You will cause problem in the church. So, you have to learn. You have to learn. You have to learn. And you need the experienced ones, the learned ones, to mentor these young ones. You see, the church is a cycle. Constantly there are more some experienced ones doing the mentoring. Constantly there are more new ones entering into apprenticeship. You should be like this, continuous. The church, in a living, growing way, continuous. So we need more apprentices. We also need more mentors. Brothers and sisters, one day, you get to 50. I use that 50 figuratively. You need to mentor some. Really today, you know what the church life needs? We need to take care of the young ones so that they can be brought into this apprenticeship. We also need more that can do the work of apprenticeship, that or mentorship, to bring these ones into the services of the church. This is what is needed in all the local churches today. The church life is dynamic. The church life is always growing. And this should be happening all the time. And even if you have served for some time, you have a responsibility to mentor some younger ones. You see, perfecting of the saints is a great part, the greatest part in the building up of the body. The gifts given by God is not for them to fulfill their own ministry merely, but mainly for them to what? Perfect the saints unto the work of the ministry, unto the building up of the body of Christ. We need more mentoring. And a lot of these mentoring happen outside of the meetings. One-on-one. Over a meal. While serving. The serving time is the best time to shepherd and mentor, in my experience. Let's say I'm with this brother. We're serving in some area of the church. It's not just the accomplishing of that service. It's in the process, there's some on-the-job training that I render to these brothers because of my experience. Then you're doing the right thing. You're constantly perfecting some others to do your job. This is the right way. This is the right way. And for those who are learning, you may say, I don't know, I don't get it right the first time. It's okay. It's okay. You just serve. And you will learn. I guarantee you. All right. So this is the different, what? Different age groups amongst the Levites. Amongst the Levites. And I'd like to leave that with you for your consideration and prayer. I would like to say today, you should all be the Levites in your locality. With all these things in view, all these things in view, I hope you would have a better sense of what you should be doing. That is what I just shared. Fighting 20 and up. At age 20, you can fight. Like if you're in college age, right? That's 20 years old. You can fight. In fact, I hope all the college age will be fighters. Our college age would not be just sitting back there. Our college age would be an army fighting. When we were college age, we were fighters, let me tell you. I really mean that. We were kind of crazy, but I tell you, we were fighting. We were fighting. All right. Now, let's come quickly. The third group are the priests. And that's even still a smaller number. That's only Aaron and his household are priests. But saints, according to Peter, we are a holy what? Priesthood. A universal priesthood. We're also a royal priesthood. Which means what? We have a third status. And that is we are the priests of God. We're not only the fighters, the warriors of God, not only the serving ones, the services, the stewards of God, but we are the priests of God. And that is, I would say, the ultimate in the service. Because these priests were the ones actually doing all the things in the tabernacle. They don't carry the things, they don't transport the things, or set up the things, or take down the things. They actually are engaged in the act of worship. From offering the offerings in the altar of the burnt offering, to the entering into the holy place to set up the bread of the presence, to the lighting of the lamps, trimming and lighting of the lamps, to the what? The burning of the incense at the incense altar, which is intercession and prayer. And even the high priest eventually is the one who enter into the holiest of all once a year to minister to God and to receive God's speaking. All of this, brothers and sisters, is our inner work, our real service to the Lord. You know, the word serve occurs many times in the New Testament, and they are different words in Greek. Sometimes it means the service of a slave, like a slave. The other times it means the service of a deacon, of a deacon. Somewhat like the Levites. And then there's also the service of priests, priestly service. For example, Paul says in Romans 1:9, I serve God in my spirit, in the gospel of his Son. That serve is a priestly service. A priestly service. So saints, this is our inward intrinsic status. That as we're serving the Lord, we are what? We are living the life of a priest. And there'll be no time for this, really, this weekend, in getting into all the types and things. I would only say this. I would only say this. That the priestly status is the highest status that we have as believers. That in terms of service and worship, that we are the ones who are the, this is the closest to God. It's more even than the Levites. More than the Levites. These are the ones directly handling Christ. Directly worshiping God on behalf of the Israel people. There's a lot of attention paid to what? Their consecration, which includes the blood, the anointing, the ointment, to separate them. That means their sanctification. Their sanctification. Much is said concerning what? Their attire, their garments, their what they wore, which are all about their living, you know, their conduct, what they wore, which is Christ. And also their diet. The priests have a particular diet. What they ate is not ordinary food. All the Israelites have to grow things and work on the land. They don't. They eat of what the other tribes have done, have produced. They don't have land, the Levites and the priests, because what? Because God is their portion.
Amen.
Their toes, their fingers, their hands, their feet, they'd be sprinkled by the blood, and then anointed. Their life is spent in the tabernacle with offering, continuous offering. And that offering in today simply means the offering of Christ to God in many ways. And if you read, again, a wonderful footnote in 1 Peter 2 on the priesthood, you'll find what those offerings are. Those offerings include the Christ that we enjoy in our lives, in our daily lives. That those offerings include the praise that we offer from our lips, praising His name. In Hebrews it says that is what? To offer, that's, it's a sacrifice. The praising. You know, brothers and sisters, I'm very, very not happy, really speaking, if you want my true feeling, that in the Lord's table that we are tight-lipped, we have sealed lips. That means we didn't come to do the priestly duty. That is to offer praise to God.
Yeah.
You're withholding the offerings that is due to God for His enjoyment. Why won't we praise the Lord abundantly, richly? That is part of the offering. And that offering of praise is not just something from our vocal cords. It should be based on our enjoyment and experience of Christ throughout the week. Am I right? And we bring it to give praise to God,
amen,
to the Lord and to the Father. See, even in the meetings of the church, we should function as priests. And that be your job. Don't look to the elders. Don't look to a few. We all, adults, brothers and sisters, That meetings of the church, the Lord's table, the prophesying time, the prayer meeting, are all opportunities and occasions where we make all kinds of offerings. From the burn offering altar to the incense altar, offering all kinds of offerings. You know, the Lord's table is typified by the peace offering. The peace offering. And if you want to know all about it, go to the first few lessons of the book, Basic Lessons on Service, a book I would absolutely recommend to you, to know the significance of the Lord's table as the peace offering. We come here to offer peace offering because we have peace with God and peace with men. Well, anyway, I don't want to get too much into the detail. The prayer meeting, we come to pray. That is at the incense altar to offer incense to God for His administration, for His move. And yet we're there sitting there, or not even, worse yet, not come, because prayer meeting is not that important. Let me tell you, the Lord's table and the prayer meeting are the two most important meetings of a church. The Lord's table is for God. The prayer meeting deals with the enemy. And the prophesying builds up the saints. And we have to function as priests in all of these meetings to serve, to build up the church, to worship God. Our whole life, my brothers and sisters, should be a life of worship. You know that? You know that? God, it says, the Father seeks the New Testament worshipers. You know, if there's one thing the Father is looking around on the earth to and fro, seeking, He wants worshipers. And the church, we live to worship. We are saved to worship. We exist. We have a Christian life to worship. The church life is one big worship. And if there be no worship coming out of the church, it is empty. God has nothing to eat because His food is His people's worship, their offering of Christ to Him that they have experienced. Oh, I tell you, brothers and sisters, our daily life as priests is so important, so important. The priestly life is the life we should live so that we can have such a worship. We don't come here empty. We don't come to the meetings dead. Such a cheating of God. Leaving Him with no food. You know, in a meeting, when you're not satisfied, that means God didn't eat. Because if He ate, you'd be satisfied. But He doesn't eat from the angels. He eats from food from men, from His people, who have labored on Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is all not just some spiritual talk, some kind of exposition of types. This must be your life as adults. My, you say, wow, this is so much burden on us. So much requirement, so much demand placed on us. Do you know the word charge? You know, the Levites were given charge. And the priests were given charge. There's this word charge. The last time I checked my Webster dictionary, charge means a requirement, an obligation, a command, a commitment, a commission, sorry. That's the word charge. Am I right? I gave this brother a charge. That's what it means. We are given a charge of the tabernacle, of God's house, of God's church. It's a charge. And may we take this charge very, very seriously. Amen. That's actually all I have to say in this second meeting. We are fighters, am I right? Generally. I mean this group. To protect God's testimony, to secure a peaceful realm in the recovery. We're Levites much closer to do all the Levitical work related to the tabernacle so the tabernacle can function. Amen. So the church life can function. You know, this weekend didn't happen, right? Someone dream about this weekend, we all show up, the food show up miraculously. Somebody behind the scene did some hard work to get those bananas to the rooms. Am I right? Who is going to do that in the church? Who? You. Not the elders. Not this faithful few. You and me. We should be doing all the things. Who should look after the children? Who should care for the young people? Who should care for... I talk about this already. Rise up, brothers and sisters. You are the Levites. Then you are also the priests, the spiritual priests who live a priestly life in Christ, who enjoy Christ, who experience Christ, who are not just here doing some duties outward, in worship to God, in real worship to God, bearing the burden, especially of the meetings, of the spiritual part of the church, the spiritual dimension of the church, whether it be shepherding, ministering to the saints. You know, another offering is to offer men to God. You know, the priest, one of the pictures is, Paul says in Romans 15, 16, I am a laboring, energized, laboring priest of the gospel, offering up the Gentiles of Christ, in the form of saved ones and members of his body for God's need. And let me say something more. Another offering is to offer your bodies. Am I right, Romans 12, 1? Offer your bodies. Your bodies is your time. That is Christ also. And I must mention this. Another offering, let me tell you, is the offering of your material possessions. And don't look down on this. Finances. When they were building the tabernacle, Moses issued a call. And it says, wonderfully, this word is repeated. It says the people was full of a willing heart. Oh, I like this. They were not just, you know, twisted, their arms twisted and with a gun to their head, and so they just turn in their stuff. No, the people came with willing heart, with so much stuff that Moses had to turn them away. What a beautiful sight. What a beautiful sight that they have to be turned away. The things that they experienced in Pentecost, after Pentecost, they lay all their things on the feet of the apostles, not to enrich the apostles, but for the work of the Lord, to meet the needs of many among them. The financial giving is a big part of our offering, and if we offer it with a pure heart in spirit, that is also another aspect of Christ. How much do we offer, brothers and sisters? You work, you make some money. How much did that go to the Lord? In the Old Testament, at least 10%. The Old Testament, that's sort of minimum, because that's the age of the law. In the New Testament, it's what? It's the age of grace. To offer... tie in a tithing way. The Old Testament was tithing. Tithing does not mean 10%. Tithing means the top 10%, not the bottom 10%. Some of us give after we spend everything. Then we give the bottom left over to the Lord. That's not what God wants, even if it's 10%. God wants straight up the top, like federal income tax. You don't even see it. It's taken out of your account automatically. That's right. That's right. And I do not talk about what became eventually called the temple tax, all of it. That also has to do with numbering, by the way, in Exodus, with a picture of redemption. Everyone from 20 years or upward among Israel have to pay a tax, what we call a tax. Half a shekel or something like this. Eventually became a so-called temple tax. And a lot of those eventually were even used for building the sockets, building the various things in the, you melted down and used for the tabernacle. In other words, and these, I will tell you, the point is this. It's not they come here and they will be counted and so God pays them. Okay, like a stipend, like a reimbursement. Now you join the army, no, I'm going to pay you something. No, they have to pay to be in the army. How about this? They have to pay to be in the, to be counted. So there's no commercial mentality whatsoever. No commercial mentality. It's a picture of redemption. Of course, there's another way, counting in Leviticus. Exodus is a book of redemption, so the counting is for redemption. And the counting in Leviticus is what? It is a book of offering. So that was the counting there, age 20, and the male, female, all of these things were done according to the value, evaluation of their usefulness, of their strength, and so on, because this is an offering to God. That's another kind of counting. Well, brothers and sisters, my point is, if we have this view of a priesthood, that we are a priesthood, then I would say virtually everything that we do in the church life is a worship. Is a worship to God. Fragrant, aromatic, filled with Christ. It should be that way.
Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm a little concerned. My speaking has cause some of you to be discouraged. Resign. I'm not 50 yet, but I'm resigning. I didn't know this thing is going to be this demanding. You don't know how busy I am. You don't know what stage in life I am. I just can't do it. Sorry. Well, I know what you mean, and in some way, humanly, I sympathize with that. But the Lord has brought many of us through the same thing that you've been through. And plenty of people throughout the ages were faced with this and determined to live that way unto the Lord successfully. And today, it's not even just the Lord. As I said today, we know the church as God's purpose. And we have a church life, a tabernacle life. So, it's possible. It's possible. Contact the Lord, brothers and sisters. Touch Him. Let Him speak to you. Let Him reveal himself to you. Could a revelation from the Lord, a speaking and call from the Lord once or over a short period of time, cause me to set my path in a certain way for the rest of my life? Yes. Yes. It did in my case, and in so many others. Now, I have two books that I want to bring up to you again. One is the book that I recommended last year, called Messages Given to the Working Saints. See this? For those of you who were not here or didn't know about it, I really, really recommend this. All right? I really recommend this. I grew up reading spiritual books, and I have acquired an appetite for it that is still very much with me. I cannot live without reading. And sometimes some of these books I read it again and again and again because they're so critical. If you read this, you'll get a lot of help. This is for those who are working, you know, the working saints. It doesn't say young adults, it says working saints. Very, very helpful. And our brother, in speaking, was more than reasonable. He was not telling you to give up your wife, get rid of your kids, come and be full time. It's not like that. It's not like that. But while you are in your station, wherever the Lord has placed you, there is a way. There is a way. And there's some chapters here with very practical fellowship in allotting your time, time management, in prioritizing things so that you can carry out this holy service. Many, many practical suggestions. And I'd like to recommend to you, if you have not read it. If you have, read it again. Then this time, I gave you this book, which is in your seat, I think. It's called The Normal Way of Fruit-Bearing and Shepherding for the Building Up of the Church. These are messages given in 1974 and 75. I myself was there present, live, under that training. And I must tell you, this book changed my life, or rather the messages in this book changed my life. In what way, you say? In this way. Whereas before that time, I was given to the Lord, I was in the church fully, absolutely, doing many things. But it was not until this series of training that there was a turn. A turn in what way? A turn to care for people, to care for men. If you read it, you know what I mean. Really spend much time here talking about fruit-bearing, not gospel preaching, but fruit-bearing, and shepherding, and even he has a couple of chapters on serving. They are all given in a very spiritual way, very practical, but very spiritual, full of life, and full of light. And if you have not read it again, this is a marvelous, marvelous book. I know today there's much talking about the God-ordained way and all of this, but sometimes I'm a little concerned that is in you a method, a procedure, some kind of a way, you know what I mean? And you lost what is really intrinsic and significant. I tell you, what is intrinsic and significant? People. People. The whole God-ordained way is about people. From saving a sinner, making them a member of the body of Christ, to feeding and nourishing them in the homes especially, one-on-one especially, to the perfecting of them and teaching them in the truth and the ways of the Lord, and finally bringing them to a stage where they can speak and prophesy to build up the church. It's all about people. It's not a way. It's about people. And not just for people's sake, but eventually people for God's sake, for the church's sake, for the Lord's sake. And so today, really, a good part of our service, in fact, all of our service in the end, is not just to do some audiovisual. Audiovisual is so that we can all hear, am I right? In the end, it's for people. Setting up the chairs is not just to take care of chairs, it's so that we can sit here in this meeting. It's for people. We must bring everything down to this. Home meetings means nothing if there's not for people, if the people get nothing, right? The meetings are all for people. We must have a heart for people. And I would say this is really, really talk about our service. This is really a big part of that. Okay. All right. I think I will stop here. Because we have decided our meeting is until 12:30, how about we have some sharing? I'd like to hear from you. Don't say I don't match up to this, or don't worry. You just say something as the Lord moves your heart. All right? Say something in response to this. Maybe in a brief way so more can share. Amen.